Go ahead and have a seat. Kids, awake children. I guess there's no asleep children then. It's all the kids are awake at this time of day, right? That's it. If you're sleeping, you can stay in the pews, kids. But if you're awake kids, you are dismissed at this time. I'm going to switch gears here and take my guitar off. So give me a second. Make sure I've got my mic on, and then we'll share a message with you here. Okay, well, as I said earlier, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. My dad is here with us today, as I mentioned earlier, and just what a blessing it is to be with him on this day. I know that's not possible for all of us, but that idea of the younger generation honoring the older, that the children would honor the parents that came before them, the fathers, that I know I would not be who I am today. Without you, just as you are without your father as well. So we do recognize it can be hard too for someone who passed away. Am I cutting in and out? Maybe I should try to switch over to this mic. Am I cutting in and out? Are we okay? Keep trying? We'll keep trying. We'll go. All right. So anyways, just a blessing from the Father in heaven, who is the perfect Father for all of us today, no matter who our fathers were, that we are adopted in Christ, into the lineage of Christ, that we have a perfect Father that wants us and loves us more than we can imagine. So again, happy Father's Day. It's a joy to be with you. I was here a little over a year ago in May of when you guys were doing the I Am statements, working through the book of John. So it's a pleasure for me to come back and to share with you all again. Again, I'm a pastor at State College Alliance Church. My official title is Pastor of Missional Engagement. So how are we engaging our community in mission? So if my sermon kind of leans in that direction, that's kind of the world that I live in day to day. How are we doing different outreach ministries similar to your VBS that you did and welcoming kids in? What an awesome thing. And even as I was here listening to the announcement, I thought, man, what an important, the words that came into mind were an important outpost for Christ that this church is for this community, that the work you have here is very important, that the Father sees you, and that he sees those kids who were here, and just the way that you are sharing the gospel, the way that you are being a light to this community, just that I was just struck by that impression from him. So I just want to pass on that encouragement to you all of the importance of this church. Sometimes you can think like, well, are we making a difference? Well, it's about sharing the gospel and leaving the results up to God, right? So thank you for your perseverance, for the way that you are being that light here in this community. I was pastor of Missional Outreach, and I'm sharing with you actually a message that I shared. It's a little bit changed from last week, but we are working through the Minor Prophets over the summer, and so I actually preached a version of this message last week for our church, and Chad said, hey, can you come? I said, well, can I use the same thing? He said, sure. So with his blessing, I said, well, this is a little bit, so I had a chance to preach it last week and made some modifications for today for our time together. And some of you might say the Minor Prophets, those are the last 12 books in the Old Testament, and they don't often get a whole lot of light of day on a Sunday morning, but we are on a maybe 5-year journey of preaching through every book of the Bible at our church. And so we said, hey, over the summer, a lot of these are only 3 chapters, 4 chapters long. Let's take one Sunday to kind of do a little overview of what that book is about. So today I bring to you an overview of the book of Joel, and we won't hit all of Joel, but some of the highlights of what God was saying to the Israelites through the book of Joel. So if you're not familiar where that is, if you go to Matthew, again, turn left, the Minor Prophets, like I said, are the last 12 books in the Old Testament, and we're the second one in. And a lot of times I think they may not get a whole lot of light of day on a Sunday morning because a lot of the Minor Prophets are, the prophets are declaring God's judgments on Israel. And so there's a lot of hard stuff in there of God calling out the Israelites of being unfaithful. In Malachi, he says, you know, that you are robbing God is one of the words that, the prophet says in there. So there's a lot of some harsh language in there. There are some verses that you might hear pulled out, like Zephaniah 3:17 is one you might see in a coffee mug. It's like, you know, the Lord is rejoicing over you with singing. That comes from the minor prophets, which, by the way, they're called minor, not because they're less important. They're called minor because they're short in size. So there's there's larger writings by Isaiah would be the major prophets, and the minor would be these, just because of the length that they are. So Zephaniah is one that you might see, Zephaniah 3:17, or Micah 6:8, when you hear that, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, that comes from the minor prophets. So there are little snippets of hope, and we'll get some of that from Joel today. But we are going to jump in at the beginning of Joel, because there's a bit of it starts out in not a good place. And I didn't want to just brush by that, because that's not the way life is, right? We can't just say, well, there's hard times, but I just kind of brush that under the rug, or I just ignore the hard stuff. Well, that's not how life works. Just suppressing or not paying attention to hard things, then they just tend to fester, and then eventually it'll just leak out. So we're going to want to jump into Joel chapter 1, starting verse 2, just to get a little taste of what's going on with the Israelites. So if you found it in your Bible, we're at verse 2 where the prophet Joel writes, and we should have this up on the screen. There it is. Perfect job. All right. So he writes this. He says, "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation." And then what does he want to tell them? Here's the point of what he's trying to say. He says, look at this. Verse 4. "What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." So you're getting a picture of where Joel is starting out. Maybe I don't know if it's happening here, but some other places further south in the state, the 17-year cicadas are coming out. And like, you'll just see them everywhere, and they're just like eating up all these things. So imagine a picture of this, like trees covered with locusts, eating everything away, all of their crops. Imagine like the were over Egypt, but now God is putting them on his own people. And this is not just, well, you know, all these bugs are just annoying. No, this is their economic structure is built on their crops. If they lose their crops, they lose everything. And so I wonder, as we sit here today, you know, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like the perfect storm of circumstances has fallen on you and it's just completely wiped you out? And this is more than things just like having a bad day or things not going your way, but it seems like or feels like the God of the universe has just completely set his face against you. And then that leads me to the next question. So what do we do when the world around us is falling apart, as it was here, as Joel was writing about what was happening in his day? And so I don't know about you, but for me, when things start to go wrong, or it seems like bad things that just seem out of my control are happening, I just expect it to get worse. And I've heard people say to me, like, well, one bad thing will happen, then another bad thing will happen, and they say, well, you know, bad things, they happen in sets of threes. Anybody ever hear that? I don't know where that comes from. Bad things happen and says that we're expecting the next bad thing to come our way. There's an expression for in English you may have heard of waiting for the other shoe to drop. And this is literally from people when apartment buildings were built and they were made out of thin material. You have people living down below and other people living up above. And you'd be laying in bed, getting ready to fall asleep, and you could hear the people talking above you, and then you hear the bed coils start to squeak as they sit down on their bed, and then you probably know by that point what they're doing. They're taking their shoe off, and then you hear, thunk. And some of us live like that, just waiting for the other shoe to drop. And what does this look like in our lives? This could be a series of financial setbacks, one thing after another, and then we're just waiting for the next bill to show up that we can't pay, or the car to break down that we can't afford to fix. Or maybe it's a child who's walked away from faith who keeps making a bad decision after bad decision, and we're just waiting when the next time they call, we're like, okay, what's it going to be this time? Or maybe it's a health diagnosis after a health diagnosis, and then we go in for a test, and we're just waiting for bad news. Or whatever it is that you put your value in, that's the thing then that we often, like if it's a political thing, we're just waiting for our political candidate or bad things in the country to go the wrong way. Or maybe it's natural disasters and our physical safety, that as a natural disaster comes, like when's the thing going to come that's going to wipe us out, that we can just live in this expectation. And it feels like our lives are being eaten by locusts, barren disappointment. And so this past year, I completed my ordination work for the Christian Missionary Alliance, and so we were able to have, just the end of last month, the ordination service, and which was such a joy to be surrounded by other people. And I finished at the same time as another pastor at our church, Pastor Seth, who leads the youth there. And so we both had a shared ordination service, and both of us got to share some of our testimony. So it was kind of been fresh on my mind as I've been thinking through this about the locusts eating everything in their wake and bad things happening. And it made me think of, in my testimony, when I was 25, I had a series of years, well, actually from 22 to 25, where it just felt like the world was falling apart. I had been engaged to a girl, and we ended up calling off the engagement. I was living out in Colorado, and I ended up moving back home. And I moved back home because my grandfather had passed away, who ran a business. And so I had the loss of the engagement, the loss of my grandfather. And then within the next year and a half, my other grandfather passed away. And then my first grandfather's wife, my grandmother, she had passed away. And then my other grandmother had Alzheimer's and was just slowly losing her. And then at the end of that season in 2005, my best friend that I grew up with, we did marching band together, we went to college together, he had been diagnosed with cancer, and then he finally, I got a call in October from his dad, and his dad just said, Aiden, he's gone. And so over the course of these 3 years, of just one thing after another, feeling like these locusts had just taken away, I left there just crying out to God, God, like, what is going on? Like, if you are real, I need you to reveal yourself to me. As I just read, what the locust swarm had left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. And my story is not unique. I'm sure there are many of you here who have known seasons of loss or trial, or maybe you're living through a season of loss or trial right now. And so my question comes back, what do you do when the world is falling apart? Well, luckily, Joel doesn't leave us in that place. If you flip over to Joel chapter 2, verse 12, as I was reading through this book, these two words at the beginning of verse 12 just rung through my heart like a bell that just resounded, and the reverberations just kind of went through my soul. Because what God says here, he says, even now, when everything seems completely and utterly lost, even now, when it feels like the last few years have been filled with death and suffering, even now when you got that diagnosis that you didn't want to hear, or even now when you don't know how you're going to pay rent or your next car payment, or even now when it seems to be no hope, even now when you're at your lowest of your low, see, God sees the situation. He knows our situations and the difficulty of it, but he says, no. Even in the midst, in the depth of that, what does he call us, encourages people to do? He says, even now, verse 12, declares the Lord, return to me with your whole heart. This is the heartbeat of the message of Joel. And this is the heartbeat of every single one of the minor prophets. And this is what we've actually titled this sermon series, Return to Me. And this is kind of the first point. I didn't make a slide for it, but really the first point of this message is like, what do we do when we're at our lowest? Well, God calls us to return to Him. You see, His desire is for Israel to be with Him. And it's the same desire that He has for us today. That He's calling to us right here, even now, no matter how bad things have gotten, return to Me. Because you know what my natural tendency is? Like when things are bad, okay, I expect bad things to happen. But then I also like, when I'm at my lowest, my low, then I'm tempted to turn away and run the other way, right? To blame God. I'm like, God, I'm not going to come back to You. You're the one who caused all of this. I blame Him. Or maybe I'd self-medicate to try and soothe the pain and just numb out. I say, God, why did this happen? Where were You? But God tenderly says, return to Me with all your heart. He says, with fasting and with weeping and mourning. And those last three words, fasting, weeping, and mourning. Fasting, what do we do in fasting? Well, fasting, we're setting aside, we're not eating food so that we might grow closer to Him. He's like, I don't want you to fast so that you're hungry. No, I want you to do whatever it takes to come closer to Me. And if that's, you know, giving something up or sacrificing something that you might come closer, would you do that? And this weeping and mourning, it's not that He wants us to like just, you know, feel bad about everything, but He wants us to be able to agree with Him and say, look, no, you have been running the other way, and I want you to agree with me that that's not a good direction. Would you weep and mourn over the past of the ways that you have gone astray? His heart is for us. It's not against us. He's not waiting to punish us. He's longing to restore us. And so He just wants us to return with all that we are, with all of our heart, not just like showing up in a building on 1 hour on a Sunday morning and say, well, I'll show up and I'll kind of pretend that I'm here with God. He wants something more than that. He doesn't want just acts or motions or just a surface level thing. No, this is a heart thing. He wants all of us. Verse 13, he goes on and he says, no, more than that, like rend your heart, not your garments. So he says when weeping and mourning, oftentimes in that day, they would literally take their garments and rip them as a show of their mourning. He says, don't rip your clothes. There's something deeper. I want to make sure it's not just a showy thing that you're doing to impress other people. This is something inside that you would actually rend your heart. A tearing off of the old self that we might step into our new self in Christ. So he's calling us to return. He is gracious. This it goes on in verse 13. It says, return to the Lord your God. It talks about His nature. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. So what would it look like for us today? Return to God, not halfway, not out of guilt, but because you believe He is truly gracious and compassionate, that He is truly slow to anger and abounding in love. You know, I think back to my story of what had happened. So I was there that night, you know, crying out to God, where are You? Why have You let all these things happen? Show me a sign, show me something. And it was not long after that, 2 or 3 days, I was out where I've been living, and I was cleaning up. I was a bachelor, right? It was a mess. I was like, I should probably clean this place up. There were all this like junk mail and things piled over the table, and I start sorting through the junk mail, throw it in a trash can, and I find my Bible had been sitting open, just like waiting there. And I was like, oh, that's where I left it. I forgot. I clearly hadn't been reading it. And so I sit down to look and see, you know, what was I reading? I don't even remember. And it was sitting open to Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. If you're familiar with that story of the son who says to the father, give me my inheritance. Basically, you're dead to me. I want the money. And he went off and he spent all the money and wild living. And then he finds himself completely broke, completely broken, completely empty and hungry. He gets a job feeding pigs, which would have been totally the worst job ever, because pigs were unclean to the Jewish people. And here he is, longing to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And Scripture says he comes to his senses and he says, Even my father's servants have more than this. And he makes a plan in his mind. He says, okay, I'm just going to go home and say, you know, I am not worthy to be your son. Like, he is removing his identity as a son. And he wants to go back as a slave. And so he starts this long walk of shame home. But what does the father do? The scripture says he sees him when he's far off and he runs to him. But the father was not waiting to punish him. He was just wanting his kid home. He was like, return to me. It's the same cry of God the Father. And so as I sat there reading that, that's what struck me most, was that posture of the father. And it totally hit me in that moment. I had heard that story 100 times, you know, like in VBS as a kid when I was raised. But in that moment, it just hit me, this was me, that I had moved to a faraway place. I lived in Colorado, and then I kind of felt like I was coming home in shame and not being able to accomplish the things that I thought I should have been able to do, and death all around me, and yet there was God who was just there waiting for me to come home, to run to me and to embrace me as his son. And it's the same for all of us, that we just need to return. So some of you today may feel like you're that prodigal son feeding pigs, living in the aftermath of the locust years, and maybe today is your day to return. You don't have to fix anything. Just turn your heart towards him, that he sees you while you're still far off, and he runs to you. But he doesn't just call us to return to him. When we surrender our hearts and lives to him, he begins to work out his restoration in us. And so this is kind of the point, too, of what he does, is that God restores what was lost. And we see this in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. So we can go ahead to the next part of the scripture there. Joel 2, 18 and 19, it says, when the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people, the Lord replied to them and he said, I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. So God responds to the people with deep compassion. God restores what was lost, right? What did the locusts eat? They ate their crops. And what is God saying? I am restoring this to you. He says, I'm sending grain that had been mowed down by the locusts. He says, I'm sending you new wine, which would have been made from the grapes. Slowly, the buds come back on the vine and the grapes are formed and they're slowly having a new harvest. Olive oil from the olive trees that had been ravished by locusts are now coming back to life. And God is bringing restoration. And this is what happens in the story of the prodigal son, right? What's the father give to him? He puts a coat over him. He restores him. He gives the things back to him that he didn't deserve. He puts a ring on his finger. He doesn't take him back as a slave. He calls him his son. So he restores to him not just physical things, but also an identity. He gives him dignity as a son. And sure enough, this is my story as well. Just as the heart of the prodigal son was slowly transformed by the extravagant love of the father, my heart began to soften as God slowly began restoring my life, healing the grief from the past few years, slowly providing new opportunities. They weren't glamorous. First thing was a long-term substitute position teaching at a school district, and I was like, okay, but if I take this job, I'm going to move back in with my parents, which as a 25-year-old, I was like, man, I thought I was supposed to be out on my own. And so there's not glorious things, but God in small steps was restoring and giving hope. And so I worked that job as a substitute teacher for about a year. And while I was in that job, I actually met this young lady named Emily, who was another teacher at another district. And we met, and then here several years later, we end up dating, and then she becomes my wife. So that God is slowly restoring my life. Beginning to truly understand my identity in Christ as a beloved son. He restores dignity. He restores identity. But we can't skip that first point, that all of this is a result of returning to God. We simply come and let him do his work. But he doesn't stop at just restoring these things that were lost. He not only restores, and this is the final point of the message as we kind of wrap up here just a little bit, that the last thing that we're going to talk about in Joel is the end of Joel 2. And what does he do? He renews us with his Spirit. So there's the restoration of things, but then there's this renewal within us by his Holy Spirit. And this comes from Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. It says, "And afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And this prophecy of Joel, many of you probably know, this was fulfilled in Christ on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? When the Spirit of God was poured out on those who were gathered in the upper room praying. And this is when Peter gave the first evangelistic Christian message empowered by the Spirit, and thousands were converted and gave their life to Christ that day. You can look it up. Acts chapter 2, that Peter actually uses these exact words to describe what was happening on that day. God was pouring out his Spirit on all people. And so this is our present reality. In the Old Testament, Joel, they were waiting for this to happen. But this is here for us today. It's the Holy Spirit that is working in us to do the things that we cannot do. It's the Holy Spirit that's our comforter. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and then guides us in the path, right? It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us for holy living, to live a missional life, because he doesn't want to just work in us, but he wants to work through us. As we sang earlier, gave us the Holy Spirit until the work on earth is done. And we even hear this from Jesus before Jesus ascended into heaven and before Pentecost had happened. Some of the last words that he gave the disciples are found in Acts 1:8. And if you've been around this church and the Alliance, this is one scripture that our president, John Stumbo, has keyed into for years, that we are an Acts 1:8 family, which says you will receive power, what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's the point of that? To be my witnesses. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is to fire and fuel our mission, to send us out. And it's not just for certain people, as we see from Joel. It's for everyone. He says on men and on women, on the young, on the old, every class of person, rich or poor. This is a multi-generational, multifaceted nature of the outpouring of the Spirit. And so, as we wrap up today, I want to pause for a moment to recognize that all of us have a part to play in the story that God is writing today. So all of you here have a part to play in the story that God is writing through Pine Glen Alliance Church to impact this community. And when we're filled with His Spirit, it doesn't mean that everything gets easy. It just means that you're no longer walking alone. It means that God is no longer just over you in some way or just for you in some kind of benevolent way, but no, God is in you, working out his mission through you. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't fill us for ourselves. He fills us for others. And then as we jump down to the end of chapter 2 and verse 32, it says these two simple words. It says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And even Joel, it points to that purpose of mission. And so this promise is not something for the past. It's a promise for today. That Jesus Christ is the one who restores what's been lost, and he's the one that provides renewal through the Holy Spirit. And it's for anyone who calls on his name, for anyone who would return to him. And so maybe today is like an even now moment for you. And maybe today is a day that you would return to the God who restores. And maybe today is the day that we just ask for this renewal of the Holy Spirit, that he would light a fire in us, that he'd put a tongue, they had tongues of flame on their head, that there would be this passion, this fire that sends you out. And what are you longing for God to restore? And the scripture said earlier to weep and to mourn, that we don't have to try and hold back or keep this all together. It's God just wants you to be honest with him. So as we wrap up, I have a short prayer that I scripted out. If we can put that up on the screen. And I'm going to invite Emily and Quint to come on back up here. And I'm going to read it for us. And then I would just like us to pause in some quiet reflection as she plays on the piano. And if there's any part of you that resonates in that, or any part of you that says, you know what, I think I need that, would you make this your prayer? And so these are the words. It says, God, I want to return to you with my whole heart. Maybe I should change that. Maybe I should take that I want. I think a lot of times we say the things that we want and we don't actually do them. Maybe, can we just strike that I want? Let's say, God, I am returning to you with my whole heart. That's like real-time edits, right, in the sermon. Here we go. I am returning to you with my whole heart. I believe you're gracious and compassionate. I trust you to restore what's been lost. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and empower me to be your witness. So if there's any of this today that's resonated with you, let's just take a moment, pray that, and pray that quietly, and pray that in your own heart, in your mind, read those words. Reflect on what God has done, but yet what do you need him to be for you today? Is it that you need to be the God that is running to you as you turn to him? The God that's gracious and compassionate? The God who's like, no, God, I just need you to, as I come to you, would you restore my life? Like, I need him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So Jesus, would you do this work today? And would you just take a moment to pray? Mm-hmm.